Here's Pastor Brian as he continues his study on church history.
Welcome to the program today, and all this week we are looking at a study on the subject of church history, focusing on the 4th and 5th century. And during this time, there was the primary debates that related to the deity of Christ as well as to his humanity. And for our study today, we're going to be looking at the Council of Nicaea, which took place in 325. And let me give you a little bit of a brief background to this time period. Basically, there was a man by the name of Arius who was an elder in the church at Alexandria. And he began to teach that Jesus Christ was not fully God, that he had a beginning at one point, that he was created by God the Father. And actually, this is the modern day Jehovah's Witnesses doctrine that they want to peddle from door to door, bringing in a false concept of who Jesus Christ is. It is amazing how these doctrines come in and out of the church and try and draw people away to a false message of the gospel about Christ. And primarily, Arius used a few passages. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So he took this phrase, begotten, to mean to be created at some point in time. So he was created by the Father is his basic doctrine. Also, he used the passage in John 14, verse 28, where it says, "You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you had loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I." And so he used that passage as well of a proclamation that while Jesus Christ was here on the earth, that the Father was greater than himself. And then also in Proverbs chapter 8, which the Jehovah's Witnesses use to this day to try and prove that Jesus Christ had a beginning, because some Christians wrongfully have applied this chapter to Christ, which it's actually a chapter about wisdom. And it says this in verse 22, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning in his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning before there was ever an earth." And so some have tried to apply this to Jesus Christ, but read on. "When there was no depths, I was brought forth, when there was no fountains abounding with water." So here it's talking about being brought forth at some point. So he looked at that phrase where it says he was brought forth to look at Christ as being created. Let's look at Arius' doctrine in five different areas. First of all, he did believe that there was only one God, so he was correct on that point. So his doctrine of God the Father was true. He professed his deity. But secondly, when he came to the person of Christ, he taught that Jesus Christ is not God. He is not eternal. He is not an incarnation or God becoming flesh, and that he's not of the same essence or of the same nature as God the Father. He believed that the Son was created by the Father. He came into existence at one point in time. A quote from him is, "There was once when he was not," showing that Christ had a beginning. And in relation to the passages that speak of Jesus being God, they would say, well, he's like God, or that he was inspired by God, so he's God in that sense, or that he has a unity of cause or of will. So they had one purpose to bring about, so they were one in that sense. But Arius definitely taught that Jesus Christ was subordinate to the Father. Let me read from Schaff's History of the Christian Church, which reproduces one of their own documents. And it reads this way, "The Father alone is God, therefore he alone is unbegotten, eternal, wise, good, and unchangeable, and is separated by an infinite chasm from the world. He cannot create the world directly, but only through an agent, the Logos. The Son of God is preexistent before all creatures, and above all creatures, a middle being between God and the world, the creator of the world, the perfect image of the Father, and the executor of his thoughts, and thus capable of being called, in a metaphorical sense, God and Logos and Wisdom. But on the other hand, he himself is a creature, that is to say, the first creation of God, through whom the Father called other creatures into existence. He was created out of nothing, not out of the essence of God, by the will of the Father before all conceivable time. He is therefore not eternal, but had a beginning, and there was a time when he was not." So as we read in their own words, it's a direct denial of the deity of Jesus Christ. This was an elder that was in the church where other elders and other pastors were beginning to believe this and teaching their local congregations. So at this point, it wasn't a doctrine that was outside the church. It was a doctrine that had crept into the church. And that is why Jude, verse 3, is so important. where it says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you concerning you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." So there's a faith or a set of doctrine that's been once and for all delivered to the church, and now our role is not to analyze it or to add to it or to take away, but to defend what has already been given to us. And that's what the church was willing to do. They're willing to gather together in what we would call a council, a general council of the church, and to debate this issue, where Arius and his followers were able to present their case, and then other teachers in the church were able to go back to the Word of God and to debate this issue out. But this was within the church. And that's the scary part, that today we have false doctrine creeping in as well. And that's why Jude wrote that, because he says certain men have come in unaware. They've crept in secretly, bringing in destructive doctrines, even denying the very Lord God. So what happened in the first century, it also happened in the third and fourth and fifth and sixth, and all the way through, even to the present day, this false doctrine wants to creep in. Thirdly, his doctrine of the Logos, which is the word that John uses in the Gospel of John, which we translate the Word. He viewed the Logos as wisdom which abided in God, and then that Logos took the place of Jesus' mind. So he would say, well, he's God in that sense, that he possesses something of God's wisdom, purpose, power, and plan. But he was not fully God. His doctrine of the eternality of Christ, number three, is that Christ had a beginning. There was a point in time in which he was created by God the Father, and God the Father alone is eternal. Number four, his doctrine on the humanity of Christ is that he's truly not completely human, because he has the Logos in place of his mind. So Arius actually denied the true humanity of Christ as well as the true deity of Christ, and he had a false gospel. And fifthly, his doctrine of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit was created by the Son, so he also is not eternal God. And the church had to come together and battle this issue out. And the main proponent against Arius was a man by the name of Athanasius. And the church gathered together for a council to battle that. And he was the main spokesman to say, we need to write a creed that'll settle this issue once and for all, so that we don't have to gather together the next time a false teacher rises up. I want to read once again from Schaff, which gives us a description of this council. He says, "The majority, whose organ was the renowned historian Eusebius of Caesarea, took middle ground between the right and the left, but bore nearer the right and finally went over to that side. Many of them had an orthodox instinct, but little discernment. Others were disciples of Origen, who was another church father, or preferred some biblical expressions to a scholastic terminology. Others had no firm convictions, but only uncertain opinions, and were therefore easily swayed by the arguments of the stronger party or by mere external considerations." And as I read that, I could see that it was God, the Holy Spirit, which was watching out over this council, because it could have been swayed to the Arian doctrine, and that would have been the doctrine that the church held on to. But as we see in the scriptures, Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and he is going to preserve it from the beginning of time until he comes back, in relationship to morality, in relationship to doctrine, in relationship to his plan to get the word of God out to all peoples. So here, there were some of the church leaders that really didn't have an opinion on the subject. Think about that. They didn't have an opinion on the deity of Christ, one of the fundamentals of the faith. And so what they allowed the Arian group to do is to write up a creed. And Schaff reports it this way. "The Arians first proposed a creed, which, however, was rejected with tumultuous disapproval and torn to pieces." So praise the Lord, they're able to look at that and say, we reject this teaching. Now what happened, Eusebius wrote a creed. And he wrote a creed that was very simple in its understanding, as well as using just the terminology from the Bible, which was the way this group wanted to go. They didn't want to use highly technical language. They wanted to just use the simple biblical terms. And in relationship to the nature of Christ, part of the creed reads this way: "And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, God from God, light from light, life from life, the only begotten Son, the firstborn of all creation, begotten of the Father before all ages, by whom also all things were made, And so we as Christians could hold to that and believe that, but yet also the Arians also signed this creed, and they embraced it because it focused on Christ being the only begotten Son, the firstborn over all creation, begotten of the Father before all ages. So they could embrace that. And so what the council decided to do is say, well, obviously there's a problem here because we are presenting the deity of Christ, which the Arians do not agree with, so we need to write something a little bit stronger. And that's what Athanasius was pushing for, because he wanted this statement to end it all, so there'd never be another debate as to the relationship of what the church held to as to the deity of Jesus Christ. Some of the passages which are obvious in relationship to the deity of Christ are John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14 tells us who that Word is. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So it's clear from the very beginning of John's Gospel that he presents Jesus Christ as the eternal God. That's the faith that we need to defend. That's the faith that we need to hold on to, embrace, receive, preach, tell others, and fight for that truth to be presented. That's what the early church was doing at this time, preserving that truth. And what they believed was embodied in the Nicene Creed, which we will look at tomorrow, which was written in a way with technical language so that no one could make a mistake as to what the church was holding to in relationship to the deity of Christ. And I pray that you would be able to defend the faith as well, this heritage that's been passed on to us by knowing the scriptures so well, not being taken in by false doctrines.